On yesterday's broadcast, I read in your hearing several articles from a variety of sources, all of which give a general picture of the things that are going on in our society. When we were looking at 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, we find these words, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." There is no way to overcome the world system apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Anything else is a rather mechanical and basically futile endeavor. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh, habitually is and is continually overcoming the world. And that which gives the victory, incidentally, the word victory here is a Greek word, Nike. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. This is the essence of the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Now, in verse 5, "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" You'll notice he speaks in verse 4 of faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? If the faith is what overcomes the world, the man who overcomes the world is the one with the faith who has placed his faith in Jesus, the Son of God. Now verse 6, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ." Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, we're going to see the word bear appearing several times, well, at least a couple in the next verse or so. We're talking about constantly bearing. It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is constantly bearing witness, because the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, is truth. Now, let's back up a minute. This is he that came by water and blood. Now, depending on your background, if you happen to be a Baptist, you're saying, "Oh, yeah, because you're beating the drum for baptism." This passage here has nothing to do with water baptism. There are several verses I would like for us to look at that bear on the interpretation of this verse. If we go clear back into the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus, and we're going to go to Exodus chapter 30. And as if you have a Bible and are turning there, we will look at verses 17 through 21. Exodus chapter 30, verse 17, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass to wash withal." That is, you'll make this, it's a large vessel, the laver, okay? The pedestal on which it sat was to be of brass, and you'll notice its purpose was to wash. And you go on, "And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. And when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations." Now you notice the part that water played in the Old Testament here as far as this ritual cleansing. It wasn't just ritual, it was an actual cleansing, obviously, as well. And you will notice it was situated between the court and the altar. Had to be cleansing take place. There needed to be a cleansing applied, administered, before they were fit to come before the Lord in the offering of the sacrifices there at the altar, or if they were to enter into the tabernacle. You will notice that it was essential that they, quote, die not. Now, if we still are in the Old Testament and we turn to the book of Deuteronomy, you have one of those days when you're all thumbs. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 6, and we'll go through 8. All the elders of the city that are next unto the slain man. Now, the point has been here, starting with verse 1, if one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess, lying in the field, and it be not known who hath slain him. Here is a homicide victim. It's obviously he's been murdered. Now, the question has come up, what do you do about it, as far as the law was concerned? Who was responsible? There were no suspects. There was no one found to be guilty, but there's a body lying there. Now, starting with verse 6, all the elders of the city that are next unto the man, they would measure between the two closest towns, and the one closest then is the one that is considered to be next unto the slain man. These elders shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley, and they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. Now, if we continue in the Old Testament to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 9, verse 22. 2 Chronicles, chapter 9, verse, chapter 4, I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Chronicles, chapter 4, verse 6, and speaking here about Solomon's temple and the things that he made for it. But in verse 6 it said, and he made also 10 lavers, and put 5 on the right hand, 5 on the left, to wash in them such things as should be offered for the burnt offering. They washed in them. But the sea, that is that large laver that was carried over from, or used by design from the one we looked at there in the book of Exodus, but the sea was for the priests to wash in. Now, this is he that came by water and blood. You see this, the part that water played in the rituals. Now, but here's the point. The ritual was not enough. Ritual could not cleanse a man from his sin. If we look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. In order for cleansing to take place, as far as God was concerned, the ritual washing with water was insufficient. Blood had to be shed. This is he that came by water and blood. Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law, to answer its demands against us. And in that sense, he came by water. He also came by blood, by the sacrifice of his own blood. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness. In other words, he backs this up. He is continually, constantly bearing witness because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness, that is, continually bearing witness, or record, in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. We have here reference to the Trinity, though the word Trinity is not used, and you will notice these three are one. He's not saying we rub out all the lines of distinction between them. There are three. They are recognized as three separate entities. They are recognized as their personality and position is dictated as Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. That is, they are one in essence. They are co-eternal. They are co-omniscient. They are co-omnipresent. What you say of one, you say of all. That is what the Bible says. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is Jesus Christ. You remember John chapter 1, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. In what sense? They focus on Jesus Christ, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Whether or not you want to, if you wish to warp the Scripture enough to make water refer to baptism here, I'll grant you, you probably could do that, but in the idea of ritual cleansing, all right, the Spirit, water, and the blood, these all three agree in one. That is, all three focus their attention upon Jesus Christ and his vicarious atonement, his substitutionary death for us on our behalf. These three, there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit. And you'll find this is consistent with what Jesus said the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be, and the water and the blood. These three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Put it like this. If an honest man tells you something, you feel reasonably sure that you can believe it. But even a good man, even an honest man, can be wrong once in a while. Can be off in his statistics, maybe have his facts jumbled a little bit, but you still have a tendency to believe him. Now, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God, now consider, we're talking about holy, we're talking about just, we're talking righteous, we're talking omniscient, omnipotent. He is greater than man. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. That is an obvious axiomatic truth. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. What is? This is the witness of God. If you go back, the business about our faith being the victory that overcomes the world, the ones that have that faith are the ones who are overcoming the world, are those that have committed themselves without reservation to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the one that came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only. You move on, you see the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, all agreeing in one. On the earth, the Spirit, the water, the blood, these three agree in one. If we believe the testimony of man, we ought to believe the testimony of God, which testified of this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. My friend, he is the Christ. Go back to chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. This is the testimony of God. This is the witness of God, which is testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ or not? You know whether you have or not. You say, well, I've gone to church. That's not what we're talking about. Well, I've been baptized. That's not what we're talking about. Have you given your heart to Jesus Christ? Have you asked him for the forgiveness of your sins? Did you ask for cleansing? Did you tell him you were sorry? Did you repent of your sins and ask him to come in and to cleanse you and save you from your sins, to make you a born-again believer? He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Now, when you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit took up residence with you. You have the witness in yourself. You were there. You ought to know. My time is gone. We'll come back to this passage tomorrow, the next broadcast. I hope you'll join me then for the next edition of The Bible Says.